some conversation. And I really want just to hopefully let your Holy, I really believe that the Holy Spirit has something he wants to speak. And it's just been stirring in my heart all week. And I don't think it's just for me, but it is for me. But I think it's also for you, right? I really believe that the Lord wants to speak to us. And I just want to encourage you this morning to let him challenge you. And you know how on our phones, anybody have an iPhone, or I guess on Android they have it as well, that you have a, anybody have a do not disturb on your phone? Anybody? I think sometimes we come to church, and it's just Sunday, so we come to church, and we kind of come to church with do not disturb on, right? Like we're just going to go through, we sing some songs, and now we're just going to, you know, like, I don't want you to preach at me. We just want to be do not disturb. I'm asking the Holy Spirit this morning, I'm going to pray this morning that we'd be disturbed. Right, that we be moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't care if you hear from me or not, but as the man of God, given the word of God, I want you to hear from him today. Amen? So let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank you so much for your presence today. Lord God, I pray right now, Lord, as we just, Lord, share in a conversation probably more than anything. Probably doesn't have all the makings of a quote-unquote typical Sunday morning preaching, but Lord God, today I believe you got a word to speak, Lord, to our church and to us and to myself personally. And I ask you, Lord God, that you would just touch us, and Lord, we would lean in to what your Holy Spirit wants to say, because Lord, you are here, and God, we believe you want to speak to us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 18, Paul prays this church over the Ephesian church. Or praise this prayer over the Ephesian church. And here's what he says. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened this morning. And I don't know about you, and I'm just being honest with you, maybe too transparent today, but every once in a while, God has to challenge me with trusting him. Anybody else? Right? I would just say, over a period of time, trust leaks. Right? And if I'm honest, and I think probably if you're honest, the older you get, worry becomes more natural than trust. Again, I'm just going slow today. Right? Anybody else besides me? When you have more time behind you than you do in front of you, trusting God actually gets harder, does it not? I mean, really. Let's take off the Sunday morning mask and, oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. I know you are. I am too, but how many know the older you get, if we're honest, and it's contrary, right? Like we should trust God more because we have a greater, longer history, but the reality in the world that we live in, most Christians find it harder to trust God the older they get. They are more worry warts the older they get in the Christian faith instead of trusting in God, right? Like, anybody else like me? When I was young, trusting God felt incredibly natural, right? My faith was bold, and it was risky, and it was uncomplicated, right? I remember when God called me to go to Midland, Texas, and work at Teen Challenge. Let me just tell you, I was from Hattiesburg, Mississippi, Petal, Mississippi. I'm a nobody from nowhere. And God says, hey, I want you to go to Texas. Right? How many, like, listen, I grew up like most people. Like, all of my family live in the same place they were always lived. Right? Like, everybody still lives there. Some of them by choice, some of them by prison, but they all live there. Come on, somebody. Right? Like, they all live there. Nobody moved. Nobody left. And one Sunday morning, God called me and he says, I want you to go to Midland, Texas. Listen, I had no friends. I had no family. I had no contacts. I had no experience in working with anybody who had drug addictions. I had no salary to speak of. I had a 1976 Toyota Corolla station wagon and a tank of gas. Come on, somebody. Right? And here's the deal. My theme song when I got to Texas and I went to work every day was Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, The Great Adventure. Anybody know that song? Right? And I listened to it on the way to work every day because here's the deal. I was living a great adventure and I was loving it. Right? I loved it. But the older that we get, the more it costs to trust, doesn't it? We gain things that we have to manage now. Right? We have more money. How many know when you don't have to, if you make no money, you don't worry about money a whole lot. Right? Like we can tithe on a $10 a week, right? When I made $300 a month, that was not a thing, right? But the more you get, the more you stop tithing and start tipping because we're figuring out how we're going to trust God with all of this stuff. What about my reputation, right? What about the house that I have? Like I've got a family to take care of. I've got my career to do, and without realizing it, if we're honest this morning, again, I'm not talking about I'm blessed and highly. Yes, we are. But if we're honest today, it is harder the older we get to trust and are really easy to drift. Riley, really, this morning, we live long enough to experience disappointment. And God and people over a period of time, the way we see it, let us down and disappoint us and don't meet our expectations. And before long, we find ourselves, instead of standing on the promises, we're telling God about all of the problems. Instead of seeing what God says, we only see what we see. And the older I get, the more I understand how easy it is to drift. And here's what I know, it doesn't happen overnight. Right? It's a slow drift. It's a slow drift from faith to, I just want to be comfortable now. Right? Comfort was not even in my vocabulary when I first started out. Right? I went to Texas not knowing anybody. I'm in this house with a bunch of crazy people who, it was nuts. Right? I didn't care about comfort. I just heard the voice of God that says go, and I had no details, and I just went. But the older we get, we've got to hold on, and it's easy to go from having faith in what God says and what God wants to do to just, I just want to be comfortable now. It's a slow drift from taking risk where it doesn't make sense to everybody else, but I just want to be safe. It's a slow fade from, okay, I've got vision of what God wants to do, to, well, I'm just living with the memories of what God used to do. Right? It's easy to live in the memories of the good old days, believing that the best days are behind us. And here's, write this down this morning. Here's what the Lord's been stirring in my heart this last week. Trusting God, church, was never meant to be a season. It was meant to be a lifestyle. It's great that back in 1994, 1993, I took a step of faith and moved someplace. And we've done many things since. And we trust, like, right? Like, we've gone through some stuff. I get that. But can I just tell you, listen, too many people trust God in a season and don't understand that, listen, trusting God is an everyday lifestyle. So my prayer today is, God, don't ever let us lose our vision. Don't ever let us lose our passion. And God, don't ever let us drift. So I want to just give you some thoughts today. And again, I'm just talking. We'll get back to preaching next week. But this has just been on my heart. Playing it safe sounds wise, but it's costly. Playing it safe sounds wise, but it's costly. Again, I'm just going to remind you, when we were young, How many of you took risk? Because there was nothing to lose. Right? You get fired from McDonald's, they don't pay enough, like you didn't lose anything. Right? Anybody do crazy things? I'm going to run Lauren under the bus again today. She's fixing to go on her yearly or her graduation trip. Michelle takes them on, all her girls, we took them on one trip, Michelle takes them on one girl's trip before they graduate high school. And she decided or has thought about like bungee jumping and jumping out of an airplane. Now, again, never jump out of a perfectly good airplane. Right? Somebody told us Sunday or Wednesday night I said that, and somebody said, well, you know, and it's true, right? George W., he jumped out, but he was a trained paratrooper, okay? If you're not in your train, that's fine. Otherwise, we need to be strapped to somebody. Right? But isn't it true that you did some, like, any right? I remember when I was growing up, the East Abuchi Bridge. And it was the bridge that you jumped, like, if you were really, really brave, you just jumped off. You didn't ask what your mom thought about it. Some of you, your parents probably still don't know some of the crazy things you've done. Because we just, right? So, Tracy, are you okay? Her eyes just got really, really big. She may need to come to the altar. No, I'm just kidding. Right? Right? We took some risks because we had nothing to lose. Right? We had no money to manage, no image to protect, no platform to preserve. We were all in. We were just, whatever God says, do it. But the older we get, right? In church, the older that we get in life, we think we have to be more careful with our decisions. And we need to take less risk. And what once looked like faith, listen to me, now feels irresponsible. Come on, somebody. What once we thought, yeah, we can do it. Now we're like, that's stupid. And over time, isn't it true? We stop playing to win and we start playing not to lose. Come on, somebody. But listen, hear me clearly. Playing it safe has never gotten us to where we are right now. Right? Playing it safe has never been what has gotten you to the place you are right now. Right? We're sitting, and again, I just think sometimes we need to remember, like we're sitting in the faith that somebody had to step up and step out. Everything that we see, the project we're about to do right now, somebody had to say, you know what? It may not make sense. And we may not be able to afford it or blah, 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 how we think. But there somebody had to say, thus saith God, and walk out in the promises of him instead of just seeing the problems. Right? Everything you see today required somebody to step up and step out. To trust God, to take God at his word. Because here's what happens. It happens in the church. It happens in your life. When faith disappears, we slowly die. Huh? Listen to me, guys. I love this about this whole idea. And that is this. As we take steps of faith, two things happen. The kingdom of God advances. And your faith has stayed alive. Right? When we say, yes, Lord, and we take a step, when it doesn't make sense and everybody thinks we're crazy, let me just tell you, you can find a lot of people in Scripture that people thought was crazy until God shows up. Right? Until you do. I'm just saying, the kingdom will advance, but also your faith will come alive. When was the last time that you did something, that I did something that required faith, that I didn't have the money in the bank, that I didn't see how it was going to work, that I just had a word from God because I got on my knees and I said, God, would you do something in our life and in my life, God, that will change the course of history? And you're like, man, that's a big prayer. Well, listen, you are changing the course of history in your family. Your kids and your grandkids, how you live is changing the course of their history. Right? But isn't it cool That when we start to say, hey, I'm going to have some faith, that listen, the kingdom of God advances, but so does your faith. Here's the second thought I want to share with you this morning. Is visionary living is Christian living. People who trust Jesus should be visionary people. Right? Christian living is visionary living. Again, Paul prayed this, Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Paul is praying that people would become visionary people, that they would see what God has for them and not just what the world has for them. That they would see what God has for them, not what the boss has for them. Right? That they would see differently. I heard a definition of a visionary this way. Y'all ready? Jot this down. Visionaries are daily commuters on the road less traveled to the land of what if. And we're like, amen, but I'm not doing it because I don't like the what if. What if God says sell everything and leave your comfort zone and go to a place that I will show you? I don't mind reading about that in Genesis, but I don't want to do it. Come on, somebody. Right? Like, I can preach it. But when God speaks, are you willing to do something different? See, here's the deal. Most people use their eyes for looking. Visionaries use their eyes for seeing. Did you hear me? Looking says this, my most hated phrase ever. Looking says, it is what it is. It's not going to get any better. It's just going to be another day, another dollar. I'm just going to live, retire, and die, and I'll be great in the sweet by and by. But vision, with eyes, with vision, it sees, listen, what about what God says? Not about what you can do. I've been guilty of this recently. My parents are aging and dad's dementia is worse and worse and just a lot of things. 2025 honestly has been a challenging year in a lot of ways, physically with my family and just different stuff. And we hadn't said a whole lot. God's good, right? But here's the deal. I've been guilty of feeling like everything is on me. I've said out loud, matter of fact, can I just be honest with you today? I mean, I don't know. Like, right, the other day, my mom was telling me some stuff, and it's just, you ever have one of those days where everything was wrong, right? And I literally out loud told my parents, I told my mom, and I'm probably a horrible son, right? Some of you, you're going to judge me. Okay, that's fine, because I know you would never do this. But I said, I feel like it's all on me. I've got to provide. I got kids in college. I got another kid going to college. I got aging parents, and I got to make sure, you know, to do all of the things and like, right? And I got a kid down south in Lafayette, right? Like she's riding, like, listen, right? The vehicle is going with God like Jesus is driving it, okay? Come on, somebody, right? And I said, man, God, I'm out of money. I'm hear me, we make enough money, okay? But how many know, listen, it doesn't matter how much you make when the devil starts to, right? So I'm not complaining, so we're blessed, okay? I'm not saying that. But I said, I'm out of money and cars. Come on, somebody. Anybody? Am I being too real this morning? And God just, like, listen, you're looking with your eyes. And you forgot about the 66 books full of promises that I've got in your work. Huh? Come on, somebody. See, looking says it is what it is. Seeing says God is bigger. Visionaries use their eyes to see possibilities, not just the problems. Visionaries don't ignore the problems, but they do recognize that, listen to me, that the darkness that we live in this world is proof that Jesus is coming, and you and I have a job to get people ready to meet Jesus. We're not just supposed to meet here on Sunday and go through Sunday, and I did that, now I'm going to go back to a job I hate, to people I'm not real thrilled with, and just make a living. But we're supposed to be light. I preached this Sunday or Wednesday night. Listen, I know everybody's ready to get out of here because, you know, man, it's so dark. But can I just tell, Jesus did it. Jesus prayed for his disciples and he did not pray that we would get out of here so we don't have to deal with people. He said, God, don't let them fall into the evil. And then in Matthew, he says, let them be light. Right? Visionaries are people who bring some light. Because we understand, listen, we've got a project to do. We've got a mission. We're living on mission. And I'm not here to evaluate how bad the world is. My deal is to invade the darkness. Right? Everybody knows it's dark. How many can see with vision, with God's eyes, who God wants you to reach? And for those who don't live as visionaries, visionaries look foolish. Isn't that right? But I'm just going to remind you again that faith has always looked foolish until God shows up. In Numbers chapter 13, Caleb and Joshua and 10 other spies came to the border of the promised land. Like it was what God said, I'm going to do. Right? Can I just remind you that we have a full 66 books of the Bible full of promises. Right? And it's almost like we come up to the Bible and we like, well, I could read it, but you know, it is what it is. And I'm too busy and I don't have this and I can't do this. And we go through the whole deal, but they come to the promised land. 12 spies see the same promised land. 10 said, we can't do that. And Caleb and Joshua said, I see the same giants, different spirit. Right? Same giants, different spirit. Caleb and Joshua didn't deny that there were giants in the land. They just refused to let the giants define their future. Right? Numbers 13:30, it says this, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and he said, we should go up and take possession of the land for we can certainly do it. The majority said, the giants are too big. We can't. Caleb and Joshua say, man, they're so big, how can you possibly miss? Right? Visionaries don't ignore hazards. They just look beyond them and they stay focused. Right? Pastor, it's bad. Yeah, it is. It's probably going to get worse. Yeah, it is. But listen, this is not my home. Come on, somebody. Right? Like, we have heaven to look forward to. Like, I ain't home yet, everybody. You're not home yet. Number three, vision lasts a lifetime. Maybe I should have said it this way. Vision should last a lifetime. If you fast forward from Numbers 13 to Joshua 14, you see that Caleb never lost his vision. In Joshua 14, Caleb's 85 years old, still standing on the same promises that God promised when he was 40. Right? Here's what it says in the King James. It says, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive as he said, because he always does what he says he'll do. These 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word to Moses, when the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I this day, 85 years old, as yet as I am as strong this day as in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, I love this. Anybody else? Here's this prayer. Not, man, I've done my time. Man, I'm retired. I just go to church now and pay tithe. No, Caleb's prayer was, God, give me this mountain. He had the same prayer when he was 40. Than he did when he was 85. He didn't get to a place where it was just a season. Man, when I was 40, man, we went and took the land. He says, God, give me this next mountain. What's the next step that God's asking you to take? Caleb had vision when he was young and he had vision when he was old. He never settled. And here's my prayer that we would be people who would pray the same prayer today. Again, as a church collectively and as individuals. Like, what is the next thing that God's asking you to do that's going to require some faith? What's the next mountain that you need to say, God, give me this mountain? Or have we gotten so comfortable and so reserved and so safe that, well, I could do that, but it doesn't make sense anymore, right? Because again, it shifts, doesn't it? If we're not careful, we're thinking, how am I, right? Right, Michelle, I've given away some things and we've done some things and I've said this to the Lord. Okay, I'm just going to tell you what I told him. Like, God, how are we ever going to retire if we keep giving everything away? Huh? But the same God who got me here will get me to the next. I didn't like that part. Right, because I'd rather stay in the safe boat. It turns out in the world that we live in, isn't that safe anyway? Come on, somebody. God, let us be full of faith again. And then worship team, you guys can come. I'm praying right now that God would help us to level up our faith. I'm going to give you some things tonight, and this will maybe make a little more sense. But what would it look like if we took a step of faith that if we said yes and knew it was going to fail unless God shows up? Like, what if you did something so crazy that unless God shows up, it's going to blow? That's Acts, right? That's the book of Acts kind of faith. That's where miracles live. It's not, oh, well, I guess I could do this if it's comfortable. No, no, no. No, it's like, it's not comfortable and it makes no sense. Everybody thinks I'm a nut. Right? Just like they did with Noah, right? Huh? Noah's 100 years old. God says, go build a boat. Why do we need a boat? It's never even rained. Come on, somebody. Nobody had the passion to build the boat. Nobody had the passion to help Noah build the boat. Nobody had the passion that Noah had. But Noah didn't need agreement. He just needed obedience. Come on, somebody. Understand this about visionaries. Visionaries are usually the minority. Rarely majority. And I know in a world that we like to vote and we like to majority rules, and that's great in democracy, that is not good kingdom business. Because the majority like to stay in the boat, do what's comfortable, do what's easy, don't change, let's just stay here. Like, we've worked hard to get here. So let's just stay and let's just rest for a little while. Right? So listen, if you're having a vote today in your family about, God, you're calling me to do this, and the majority think, you're crazy, you're probably right. Because the majority are not going to be on your team. The majority wasn't, right? You can go through scripture after scripture and God calls a man. And a man does it, and then everybody else says, look what we did. You're like, you got a mouse in your pocket? What do you mean, we did? Like, when I said, God said, go, you said, no, we're staying back. And only, right? Only a few take hold of the promise. Visionaries are usually a minority, not majority, and they're undeterred by criticism and unmoved by popular opinion. Right? I just need us to be reminded today that we serve a God of the impossible. I read this the other day. As Christians, you and I, our words and our actions teach people to follow a God whose audible voice they've never heard, to love a Savior whose face they've never seen, to live according to a book that's always under attack, to plan an eternity in a place that they've never been. Only a visionary person can do that. Right? Can I just remind you, we got to believe that the same, somebody has to believe that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead still lives in us today. That we have the greatest story ever told. Like, we got to live like the resurrection life is still available, church. Right? That we just not celebrate it once a year at Easter and say, look how God, how awesome God is. That God would call us to take some steps and trip and to have some faith. I heard a story about a Guatemalan pastor, and he said he was in a class, and they were having a I know we don't see this much, but in America, but the Spirit of God just fell, and like every student was just like just bowing before the Lord, and it's just a holy moment, and as they had this holy moment, this pastor, he was taking a class in America, but he was like, asked the rest of the class, he says, you want to know why God moves incredibly and does all kinds of miracles in Guatemala? And in the church in America, we're begging God to do anything and there's little to nothing. He says, because of this. He says, because in America, you're like a funnel. You make God real, real big on a Sunday morning. And you make God real, real big when it's youth convention time. And you make God real, real big when it's conferences. And you make God real, real big when it's revival. But then Monday through Saturday, church, we got to make God as big on Monday as he is on Sunday. Come on, somebody. We got to let God be as big as he is. Again, we've got the greatest story ever told. I just wonder if we've drifted to a place where we don't even live like it's true anymore. Right? My challenge this morning is this on trust, man. I'm just like in my own life, right? I can't make anybody do anything, right? But in my own life, here's what I've decided. I'm like, God, I'm going to flip the funnel. And God, I may have little bitty itsy bitsy faith, right? But God, you're a big God. Matter of fact, I talked Wednesday night about this. Hey, you're talking a lot about Wednesday night. Yeah, it's really good. You should come. Said Jesus, when he prayed for his disciples, it says this. He says he looked up to heaven. And I just talked about the fact that, man, when even your prayer posture, man, when you start looking to heaven, how many know heaven's a whole lot bigger than this little bitty world that we're living in? In our little bitty circumstance, and I'm not belittling anybody's circumstance because we all got stuff, right? Like we all agree that we have stuff. But man, it's real, real easy to make God real, real small and forget he's a really, really big God. Right? And I got one more thing this morning, and I'm just going to share with you, and then we're going to pray. But I just want to remind you of this, that visionaries have access to the resources, that the world can't detect. Come on, somebody. So stop looking and start seeing. Well, I don't understand. I don't think I'm ever getting a raise at my job. I don't think I'm ever going to be able to buy the house. I don't know what it is for you. But listen, can I just tell you, you serve a God who he owns all the resources, everybody. He owns it all. And so if he owns it all and he says, hey, I'm going to do, like, listen, you can trust him. I'm just being honest this morning and say, I just wonder sometimes if we have it drifted, like, okay, we've got this, we're comfortable. And if we're not careful, it will slowly die spiritually.